All right, so many people went on a fall break, you know, last week. I was on fall break. Many of you went on fall break. I saw a lot of people that went to either Disney or Dollywood, right? There's amusement parks. And really, man, I'm just being honest with you. Amusement parks, to me, they're kind of like swallowing barbed wire. I mean, it's hot. There's long lines. People are sweating. The kids are screaming. $50 funnel cakes. All of these things kind of describe that. We do that, though, for the kids. We do that for the kids. We love those things. And but you know at the amusement parks, and you've been to some of these, but they have these things, these places where you get photo ops, right? You come up to them. They're kind of called those face in the hole things. You step behind them. You put your face in the middle of a board, and your head doesn't match the body, right? You sit in there, and they're very comical. You take pictures with your family, and what's funny about it is because the head doesn't match the body. All right, well, the Bible says that Christ is the head of the church, and the church is the body of Christ. But sadly enough, the picture that the church gives to the world doesn't match the head, and people look at the church in a very comical way. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time in a five-week series of the church, showing you how the head of Christ, the body of Christ, should match the head of Christ. We're going to study the church and the series called We Are. Now, in the Bible, we know some of these things. We know that the Bible doesn't describe church as a place, an event that happens. Yes, we gather on Sunday mornings to pray, to read, to teach, to fellowship. Those are things that we do in church, but those are not church. Church is a family. It is a people gathering. It is a people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that gather together that do all of those things, all right? Now, to get a good working definition of what I believe the church is, I'm going to read a quote to you. We'll use this throughout this sermon series. Read a quote to you from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, the reason I'm going to do that is because he's way smarter than I am. He's pretty smarter than everybody in the room. But Charles Spurgeon did this extensive study of the New Testament, an extensive study of the church, and he came up with this great definition. Now, Spurgeon's not scripture, all right? I know I quote him a lot. He's not scripture, but he's super, super smart. And let's read this together. It's going to be on the screen. The church is not an institution for perfect people. It is a sanctuary for sinners saved by grace, a nursery for God's sweet children to be nurtured and grow strong. It is the fold and flock for Christ's sheep, the home for Christ's family. The church is the dearest place on earth. So first, there's some people in the room that agree with Spurgeon. Although the church, in its imperfection, it is to be viewed as a beautiful thing. They see the splendor of the church. They love the church. They see it as family. They see it as home. They see it as a glad necessity, right? Some of you are here. I know you're here. And I'm going to encourage you to be zealous advocates for the church as you leave this place. But then there's another group of people. There's another group that I think we have to jump over some hurdles in order for them to see that the church is the dearest place on earth. Because the reality is, there's a group of people that think dearest place on earth, more like the most disappointing place on the earth. You have been a part of churches in the past. You've seen things go really awry. You see a great chasm between dearest place on earth and what you've experienced in reality. You've experienced church splits, hurts, pains, scars, squabbling over unbiblical or extra-biblical things. So you would look at that and scoff at the idea that church is the dearest place on earth. Maybe it's moral failure from a pastor. You've seen that. You've been hurt by leaders in the church. Maybe you even look back at your childhood and all you ever remember about church is cold, dead, legalistic, pew sitting, pew time, boring church, right? So what happens when that's your experience, you begin to ask these questions. Well, Can I just be a Christian and not be a part of the church? I'll just not go to church. I won't be a part of a church. I'll just be the church, right? That's the whole idea, the trendy thing to do. I love Jesus, but I don't love the church, right? That is a trend, a dangerous trend. That's what's happening. So can you be a Christian and not be a part of a church? Not if you want to be a biblical Christian, you can't. The New Testament speaks nothing of a Christian who is not a part of the church. Jesus died to purchase the church. He was so committed that he purchased it. So if the New Testament, and it is all about being in Christ, and it is about being in Christ, it's about being in church. Being in Christ means being in church. And if you are a Christian who says that you're not a part of a church, either you are not in Christ or you do not understand what it means to be in Christ, or you are in rebellion to Christ. And I say that, I look around, I see a lot of church folk here, right? Listen, there are so many people outside of these walls. Y'all know them. You walk and talk with them daily. They're everywhere. I'm a Christian. Do you have a church home? No, sure don't. You have the great, awesome privilege of engaging those people and telling them with loving hands that that is not good for their soul. It's actually against the scriptures. And you could lovingly invite them into being a part of a local congregation. All right, so let's dispel that idea. Cyprian of Carthage, who was one of the early church fathers, thought so highly of it. He made this comment. He says, one cannot have God as their father and not have the church as their mother. The only plan that God has to grow and care and disciple his people is the church. It's God's plan A. There is no plan B for God to do those things outside of the church. You don't download church. You don't live stream church. You don't go to Starbucks with two or three or gather and have church. You don't stay at home on the couch in your pajamas and a cup of coffee and watch church. This is plan A of God to grow, disciple, and care for all of the people that Jesus died and purchased for his own possession. It is the church. Now, the second obstacle we have to work through some of the things. Other people are, hey, talking about the church for 5 weeks, come on, man. This is not really pragmatic. You know what I'm walking through in my life right now? My marriage is a little bit sketchy. I don't really know what's going on there. My kids are off the rail. I don't really know what's going on there. How do I parent my kids, right? How do I do this? My job situation is a little bit, it's unsettled. I don't know what's going to happen there. My financial issues right now, they're burdens. Can you give me something that's going to actually impact my life? How about the sex series? Can you do the sex series? I love it when you do that. Can you help me there? Can you help me with my financial flow? Can you do those things? Listen, I want you to know, talking about the church for 5 weeks has everything to do with those very things. Do you know how an invisible God most tangibly meets our needs in this world? Through the church. So lean in, move past this idea that there's no pragmatism in talking about the church, because I believe God will speak to us through all of these situations through the gift that is his church. So I've tried to set up in a little mini sermonette there of the importance of church, to see the beauty that the church is. And we'll keep doing that throughout the course of the series. But today, here's what we're going to do. It's kind of phase one, week one. We're going to talk about the idea that we are members. Church membership is what we're going to talk about with you today. Okay? So I think, here's the reason why. I think if we don't understand the purpose of what church membership is, then the body won't match the head. I firmly believe this, and I'm going to make the best case that I can with you today talking about church membership. So let's we can do some word association here. Once again, I throw up this idea of the word church membership. And some people in the room would say, yes, I love church membership. I love being a part of something bigger than me. I see all of the benefits of church membership. It's a delight. It's not a duty. I love it. It's a blessing. It's not a burden. All of these ideas that factor into your mind. You love church membership. You couldn't imagine not being a member of a church, right? But then there's a host of other people. These would be Christians. I'm going to talk about Christians for a moment. That fall into another camp. And there's typically three of them. These are the people that have this idea that have this modern allergy towards church membership, pastoral authority, and Christian accountability, all right? And those three people kind of fall into three camps. The first one is the debaters. The debaters. Well, I've looked in the Bible. I don't see the word church membership anywhere. I'm like, really? You looked in the whole Bible and you couldn't find church membership? What were you looking for? Well, I was looking for a verse. Well, it's true. You're not going to explicitly find the word church membership in it, but it is everywhere implied in the New Testament. It may not be explicit, but it is implicit everywhere in the New Testament. There's no way that you can't read it and not see that church membership is important. Then you have another, the other debaters will say, well, I'm a part of the invisible church. I don't see local congregation. We're all just a part of the big universal church. Therefore, I don't have to be a member of a local church. Paul would say, you're wrong. All right, I'm going to show you a text here real quick. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 2. The idea, it's both local and universal, invisible and yet visible. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, the church, he's writing to the church of who? The church of God, that is, and where? Corinth. One single church he's writing to. He's not writing to every Christian in the entire world. He's writing to this letter, this epistle to the church in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, they're also called to be saints together with all of those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord, our Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, specifically their context, what's happening there. But yes, he reminds them that they are a part of the invisible church, every believer on the face of the earth. So we're members of both churches, local and also universal. If you are a person or a Christian that says, I'm only a member of the invisible church, you're probably going to be an invisible Christian. That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay, so I think the case for that, we'll see. Think about all the letters Paul wrote in the New Testament to local congregations. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, you have Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, all these writings, all of these were to specific congregations, members of those local congregations. There is a local church. Now, the Greek word for church is ekklesia, ekklesia. And this word means church, and it's used 114 times in the New Testament. 90 of those times, it is referring to the local congregation, the local church, okay? So there's clearly evidence that there is both local and global churches. So then they have a second group of people. These are the drifters. We've talked about the debaters. Now we have the drifters. The drifters are those that come in and out of church to check out the menu of what the church offers. They come through, survey, things are going great. What do you have on offer? Right? They're coming in, they're consuming, they see it, it's cool, they're loving it. And then the minute that either they get bored or something goes wrong in the church, they're out because they see a church as more of a hotel than a home. And they just drift and they drift and drift and they go on and on and on. They don't see the importance of a local church and a local church membership process. Now, the third group, you have the deniers. They're just, man, rebellious to the core. You know, currently we have a very anti-authoritarian culture, don't we? Ones that kick against any kind of organized institution, it's a threat, can't nobody tell me nothing kind of mentality. That's typically the air that we breathe, that we live in. So these people, just have this idea about the church. They don't want anything to do with it whatsoever. Now, some of them have that mindset because they have, as I said earlier, they have been hurt by the church. They have seen it go horribly awry. All of the squabbles, the splits, the divisions, argumentation over song preferences, style of worship, what to wear, what not to wear. They have seen that whole host of things, and then they've been hurt by people in the church. So what they do is they try to find the perfect church. They're on this hunt to a church that doesn't hurt them, it won't hurt them, the perfect church. And listen, if you're out there right now and you are looking for the perfect church, or you know someone who's looking for a perfect church, please tell them, and if this is you, don't ever join that church. Because the minute that you do, you'll jack it all up. You'll spoil it for everybody else in there. Because there is no such thing as a perfect church. We know that, right? It's full of imperfect people. And I'm telling you right now, the Creek is not immune to this. We will hurt you. We will let you down. Is this a seeker-sensitive sermon yet so far for you? And the pastor's telling you we're going to hurt you. We will, because we're imperfect people. Give us a few weeks. Give us a season. Give us a year. I mean, heck, I got 35 minutes left of a sermon today. There's probably a good chance I'll do that here, right? Why? Because we're full of imperfect people, and it will happen. We're still family, for better, for worse, but we also will do these things. There is no such thing as a perfect church. Now, what doesn't help, I think, with a lot of churches we see today, is churches either have gone away completely from any membership process. Like they lower the bar. And they do it because, well, if you raise it too high, then they'll just go away. They won't come back if you put all these expectations on them, right? That's what they do. Or they don't even have a process at all. Or they just say, all you got to do is walk down front and you're in. You know what that process happened? You know what happens when the front door is so easy to get into? The back door is easy too. It's easy come, easy go. So the church has not helped with this idea of showing the importance of what church membership is. This church will fight to show the beauty, the weight, the wonder of what church membership is and why we should all be a part. Now, there's a lot of evidences in the scripture that point to and give fact to why church membership is biblical, not preferential, a biblical process. We see in the book of Acts, all right, the believers have an election in that of an in-out category. There's an in and out process. We also see in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, 37 through 47. Remember, Peter preached the sermon at Pentecost, and 3,000 are saved, and they begin to happen was that they were added to the number daily, those that were being saved. Somebody was counting heads and counting members of the body at this very time. We know also, we can go in 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16, where Paul is talking to the church in Ephesus about the requirements of a widow to be enrolled in the church. So it uses the word enrolled or enrollment. So that's a clear implication that there is an in process and an out process. You can't have that if there is no membership. Now, Paul also uses a lot of metaphors in the New Testament for the church, right? We've seen tons of those. We see that we're sheep in a flock, right? He uses words like members of his body, his household, his building. He uses this idea of a collective idea. So just like a limb apart from the body is not a part of the body. You can't make one single brick doesn't make a house, and one single individual doesn't make a family, right? We are collectively a part of something way bigger than us and our individual Christian lives, all right? So here's what I'm going to do. I've laid up some basic evidence, but I think the best passage to show the importance of church membership is the Hebrews 13:17. I'm going to read it once again, and then we are going to break this one down for the remainder of our time. Once again, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So here, you might be like, well, he didn't say anything about church membership there, right? No, it's not explicit at all. But in this text, he gives a charge to both the disciples and also to the pastors to do two things here that give us great indication that they cannot happen unless in the context of being a member of the local church. The first one is this. Christ's followers should submit to pastors and elders. This is the first command he's given to you as you're a follower of Jesus. Obey your leaders. Submit to your leaders. So if church membership is not biblical and it's not a necessity at all, which leaders are you supposed to submit to? Who are your leaders in Hebrews 13, 17? Does this mean you're supposed to submit to anyone with a leader, elder, pastor title? Anyone? Anyone at all? Are you supposed to submit to the man who has elder title, pastor, and he preaches this health and wealth gospel that says if you just have enough faith, you'll never get sick? No, you're not. Are you supposed to submit to the prosperity guy that says if you sow a seed of cash so he can go get a jet for Jesus? No, you're not. Are you supposed to submit to a Mormon elder who says that Jesus is Satan's brother? No, you're not. You're supposed to submit to the Pope because he tells you you can buy forgiveness of sins? No. You're supposed to submit and obey the leadership of the pastor at the Middle Tennessee Fundamental Baptist Church who teaches a works righteousness. He hates homosexuals. He's a racist. And he says that alcohol is a sin. All the while, he can't even see his own toes because of his buffet belly. Go Google it. It's crazy. You're supposed to submit to that guy? No, you're not. Not at all. So who are you supposed to submit to? You know, we also live in a very a digitally advanced world. We have the privilege and the benefit of watching so many great pastors online now. Listening, watching sermons, all these great people that we consume. We have guys like John Piper, John MacArthur, H.B. Charles. Some people like to listen to Charles Stanley, Bot Radio. Those are great guys. But if you live in Rutherford County, they're not your pastors. They don't know you, and you don't know them. I love to consume those things, but they simply do not know you. They are not your pastors. And for the love of God, Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer are not your pastors. Please don't submit to them. We're clear on that. So here, the case that I'm making here with you is that it's not blind submission. It's not blind obedience to every single elder, pastor, leader title. It's a submission to a local church pastor in the place that you live, where you reside, and those pastors that meet the biblical requirements of a pastor according to Titus 1. Let's read this. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, are not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So there's your requirements. You look for a pastor, an elder who meets those requirements. Listen, you have to submit to that, right? In the same way, I'm telling you right now, I have a pastor to submit to, just like you do. I have a plurality of elders at Life Point Church that I also must submit and obey to. So this is not just something I'm asking you to do. I'm not a maverick pastor that get to do whatever I want to do. I also practice obedience to my leaders. So either, listen, I'm going to bring this in. Either Hebrews 13, 17 says that you have to obey every single leader, every single elder, every single person with a title of pastor, and I surely hope that you don't believe that, or it can only be accomplished. Your obedience to Hebrews 13, 17 can only be accomplished by a local pastor in your local church going through the local church membership process. Can't happen outside of that. So in that, that would be a question I would ask you. Have you done that? Have you gone through the membership process at our church today? Have you done that ever at our church? You trust the leadership of the church when they call you to do something, when they give you counsel at the church, whether you like it or don't like the counsel, do you submit to the leadership of your church for your own good? The writer here says that it's not good that you would do it begrudgingly. It's not for your good. Just say, okay, I'll do it. No, it's for your good. It's for your joy that you find a pastor. Pray for your pastor's wisdom and godliness while simultaneously pray for yourself that God would give you a heart that would be willing to submit and fall under the glad authority of a church pastor. All right? Now let me go to the second question here that's answered here in this text. If church membership isn't biblical and it isn't necessary whatsoever, right? We're going to that case here. Who do I as a pastor have to give an account for? Who do I have to answer for, right? Here's the next point. Pastors will give account for those that they lead. Those that they lead. Am I going to be held accountable for the person who's watching on live stream right now, 1,000 miles away? Although I love live stream, I love the digital capabilities of that. Am I going to be held accountable for how I lead that person who doesn't live in Smyrna? No, I will not. I will not. Will I be held accountable for the CEOs that come in and out of the creek? You know, the CEOs, the Christmas and Easter onlys. Am I going to be held accountable for them? I won't. Am I held accountable for those who are guests who flow in and out and frequent attenders? I'm not. I'm only held accountable for those that I lead, members of Life Point Church who have sat down with me and we've said, they have sat across from me, I sit across from them or another leader in the church, and they look at me and I look at them and they're like, they say, I want to be a part of this family. I want a pastor. It's good for me. I've read it in the scripture. I know it's right. I want to be a part of a family of God. I need this. Will you do this for me? And I take on this awesome burden of pastoring these people, and I love doing it. It is a humbling privilege to be that. But I only do that with people that I've sat across in the member process. Why is that so important? Because it is in the membership process that I get to sit across from somebody and I get to ask them what the gospel is. How are you saved? How do you believe that a person can be right with God? And they communicate that back and forth and they tell me how God saved them, and I'm all the more encouraged when I hear their testimony. It stirs me up for the Lord. We walk through that process together, and I know they're tracking with me, I'm tracking with them, and this is an awesome thing. Those are the people that I will have to give an account for. And it only happens through the process. And I also believe this, because here the writer of Hebrews is describing these pastors and elders as watchmen over the flock. So I believe that if you don't give yourself over to this church membership process and the care, the watchmen of the pastors and the elders of the church, I believe that that's where you won't get your needs met. I think your care is going to suffer when that begins to happen. It is only when we submit ourselves in glad submission to church membership that we get to fully grasp the beauty and the wonder of what care means to be into the body of Christ. Think about when you are a member, and if you're a member of the church and you're connected, you're growing, you're thriving, people are known, you're all, listen, when your health fades, the church is there with you. I went to visit a guy in the hospital last week. Bob Tressler had heart surgery. By the time I showed up, he had already been visited by 8 or 10 people from the church. That's awesome. That is great. Because that guy was a member and he was known in our church and they knew about it before I even did. That's awesome. Man, when you are your marriage begins to struggle, the church, when you're a member, the church is right there with you, encouraging you, counseling, praying for you. When you are in a period of your life where in your desperate need and cry out in prayer, you don't have to throw up a Facebook post asking for the world to pray for you because your church already knows you in a very personal way. These are the benefits of being a part of the body of Christ. You are cared for all the more. And I'm very excited when I get to do that with the church and the people in it. So the pastors and elders care for the flock, shepherd the flock, protect the flock, but then also the responsibility of the pastor is to create a culture where the flock is disciplined if need be. And I know that's not a favorite word of many Christians about church discipline, right? We know they don't. It's not a favorite word for many of us. Nobody wants to talk about it. But imagine and think about the kid who has parents who don't discipline him. You know what I'm talking about? The parents that just don't even, just let them do whatever they want to do. No one wants to be around that kid, do they? And everybody's talking about the parent too, right? In the same way, we as Christians are growing, need to be nurtured, need to be cared for, and sometimes lovingly disciplined for our own good. Matthew 18. And it's not just the pastor's job to do this. It's the members. It's the one another's right here. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to him, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Jesus clearly is outlining the loving church discipline process. If a brother and sister is in Christ, you go to the individual member of the body and you confront them privately. You don't go tell the pastor. You know, sometimes I get this person coming up to me and says, hey, you know what? So-and-so is doing this and so-and-so is doing that. Someone should really go talk to them. You know what my response is? Yeah, you. You're the person, not me. This is a call to give to all members in the body of Christ. And what do? Your first thing you do, when you come to this person, your other members in this body. See, if you're not a part of the, you're just a regular attender, you're not a part of the membership process, you will never go through this stuff. You'll never be a part of loving correction for your good. The purpose of discipline is for restoration. It is redemptive, not punitive. So how do we come at the person when we start to do this one another? Well, we don't come at them with as sin referees with whistles in our mouth. It's not what we do here. How do we come to them? Loving, compassion, care. Hey, I see what you're doing. I'm very concerned about you. You know, God is, he's for you, right? He's not trying to hold anything back from you. He's trying to give you life. And you're walking in error and you're walking in grave danger. I'm concerned for you. That's where we come to him. And then what do we often hear when we do that from the person? You can't judge me, right? You can't judge me. Listen, the person who typically says you can't judge me, usually they need to be judged. Usually they do. Because Jesus talks about what is a righteous judgment and an unrighteous judgment. Righteous judgment is when I come to you, when you come to the one another's, and you're judging according to Jesus' righteousness, according to the scriptures. So you are called to do that. Now, what you're not called to do is go and judge someone according to your righteousness or your preferences. Well, I think you should do it like this, and I'm judging you based upon me, not the scriptures. That's unrighteous. Jesus says, don't judge unrighteously, but he commands us to judge righteously. What do we do after that? If the person looks at us and says, hey, I heard what you said, don't care, doing it my way, I think God wants me to be happy. I'm going to do my way. All right, well, you go back. You grab two or three others and you go back with them. Not with pitchforks and torches. That's not what's happening here. If you come at it that way, it's going to go horribly bad. You come to them, hey, we're all here. You remember that covenant that you signed? You remember that covenant that you took as a church member? I need you to listen to the words of God. Heed his commands. We're all very concerned for you. Brother, sister, please don't do this anymore. What do you do? They once again, they're like, hey, I'm not listening to you. I hear what you're saying. It's right. I know what the Bible says, but I'm doing it my way. They walk away, right? And then what do you do? The next step here, Matthew 18 outlines, said, bring it before the church. It doesn't mean stand outside the building and yell at the brick wall. It means to come and bring that before the leadership of the church, the elders, the pastors. Sit down with the pastor. Pastor says, hey, I've heard what you said. Here's all these cases. It's not good for you to do these things. We're calling you to confess, to repent, and come back. And if they still say, forget you, doing it my way, then what Matthew says here is to treat them as a Gentile and a tax collector, which means to remove them from membership. In the book of Corinthians, Paul comes in and basically, because it sounds a little harsh, right? Oh, I thought Jesus was all about grace. You're kicking somebody out of the church? Yeah, that's what he says to do. Paul in Corinthians, he literally pistol whips the church. He comes in and just rages about the church. He's so irate with the church. Why? Because there's a man walking in blatant, habitual sexual immorality, and they aren't doing anything about it. He says, hey, I want you to go to him, and I want you to excommunicate them from the actual church. Kick them out is what he says. So I make this contention to you. How can you be kicked out of something if you are never in something? If you're not a member of the church, you can't get kicked out of the church. Church membership is biblical. Now, as we walk through here, we did this a few years ago. I'm going to tell you just a quick story without names. We went to a lady who was serving in student ministry, and she was married at the time, and she said she was going to get a divorce from her husband. And someone brought that before the church. They walked through the discipline of the Matthew 18 here, and we went to her and said, hey, you can't do this. This is not good. There's no grounds for divorce here. I need you to trust and lean into the scriptures. We did that with her, and she says, no way. I'm doing it my way. So what does she do? She leaves and goes to church down the street and serves the student ministry over there. That's what she's doing. And that's the culture that we have amongst us. And that's the culture I want to fight with every fiber in my bones. We're not accountable for how she responds, but we are accountable for how we are to lead through these very difficult situations. Bottom line, the case I'm making clearly, if you're following along, is local church membership is not a question of preference. It's a question of obedience to the scriptures. Now, some of you might be tracking with me, and you're like, well, I'm with you. I see the importance of church. I know it's good for me. I know I need people around me. I know I need a pastor, and I know I need an elder. I need leaders in my life. But you know what? Can I just do this without going through a formal process? Can I just do this without signing a piece of paper? And my question would be, why? Why would you not? Why would you not want to go through that process? It's a good answer. There's really not a good answer of why you wouldn't. Let me put some flesh on this to help you with this illustration, why you would need to do a formal process. About 27 years ago, I started dating my wife, Callie, and I knew pretty quickly that she was the one. And I just knew that I wanted to be with her forever. I got around her. My heart fluttered every time I saw her. I desired to get married. I knew I wanted to be with her forever. We're in a monogamous relationship. I didn't want anyone else. She was the one. There was a desire, I think, on both sides of us to get married. We wanted to be committed to one another. You know what I didn't say to her? Hey, babe, I'm really into you. I'm really committed to you. I think this is going to work out long term, but can we just live together for a very long time? Can we just have sex in the house, live together? Can we do all of these things and just enjoy all of the benefits of marriage, but not have to go through a formal process? Why do we got to go sign a piece of paper, right? You know how that would go for me? Not good. And I'm going to liken that very same situation to church membership. To a situation where if you're in a relationship where you're dating or you get into the vow, talk about the vow exchange at the altar. You're standing there with husband and groom. Imagine if you're there and you're like, I'm committed to you, but not really. I don't really want to go all in with you. If that happens during the dating process or at the altar, you know something has gone terribly, terribly wrong. Clearly, I'm setting up this idea that, yeah, you date the church for a little bit. You find out who we are. You get to know us. And if I meet the requirements and all that. But listen, there's a certain part of time where you say, I'm in. I'm in. And just like marriage, there is a ceremony. And you do sign a piece of paper to say, I'm all in. And I'm going with you. And this is why formal church membership is very, very important. Now, you know when we say our vows, I liken it to, like I said, the wedding and also the marriage in general. You know when you're saying your vows at your wedding, it's very covenantal language. It's not contractual. You know, it's not conditional. You're not saying, well, I'll love you as long as you love me back. And if you clean those dishes and keep the house all right, I'm going to love you forever. If you take out the trash and you get a job and you pay the bills, I'll love you. It's not conditional. It's covenantal. We say, I will do these things. I will commit to you. But we also know that at that very moment when we're standing up there and we're making these covenant vows with one another, we know we're going to fail, right? We know we're going to not meet those expectations. We know that that's a reality in there. But we don't bail, right? It's not what Christians do. We don't bail. We don't step away and say, divorce, I'm out of here, you failed to meet up to your expectations. It's not what we do. And joining the local church is just like that. It's covenantal vows. We sit down there in the process with one another. We're almost repeating these vows back to one another. I say, this is what we're going to do for you as a church. You're going to do these things for the church. It's covenantal, though. It's not contractual, and it's not conditional. And what covenantal membership means is it doesn't jump ship when the things are bad. When the churches change the service hours. When the church doesn't play enough songs that you like. When the church changes the method of how we do stuff. When you don't like the sermons that are being preached. You don't like the songs Brad's singing. Covenantal membership doesn't push away from the table and say, can I be excused from this church? It says, you're a gospel partner. And covenantal love says, I'm with you all the way to the very end. And that is only experienced in the process of church membership. Now, are there times where you leave a church? Yes. I don't have time to extensively go into that situation. There are times where you either should not join a church or leave a church. But when you do that, surely bring more than your feelings and a I feel God's leading me somewhere else speech. Come with more than that, right? Change that culture. Now let me close this out. Let me bring this kind of home. I've tried to state this case here for church membership being this idea of being weighty and wonderful, beautiful, binding. There's all this idea that it is a big responsibility, but it's also a beautiful, beautiful thing. Imagine if I, in my individualistic spirit, said this. Well, I hear your case, tracking with you, but it's not right for me. I just don't want to do it. Listen, how about if the person next to you also thought like you did? Imagine if the entire row thought like you did. Imagine if a whole section agreed with you and all said, I'm not doing it. If it's right for you, it has to be right for everybody else, right? We wouldn't have a church. We would shrivel up and die because there would be no commitment at the church. It's not right. It's not right for you. It's not right for anyone else. Now, how do we do this? How do we do this? Where do we begin? We have to understand that joining a church is not like joining Costco, Christian Mingle, Tinder, that kind of Dollar Shave Club kind of thing. It's not about that. Joining a church is not conditional. God's love isn't conditional upon you joining a church. Only Jesus saves, right? But when God sent his son, he purchased a people. And people that join churches are people that believe in Jesus. So that's the first requirement. Have you admitted in your life that you are a great sinner and you have sinned against a great God? Have you admitted that apart from God doing something, a miraculous intervention, you will never see the face of God in your entire life? Your deeds are rags, they're worthless. Nothing you can do to get God now and have him forever in eternity. Have you admitted that? And then have you believed and trusted that God made a way for you to see his face, for you to be in communion with him by sending his one and only son to live the perfect life that we couldn't live? Also, we blow past that a lot of times. Every single second Jesus spent on this earth was perfect before the eyes of God. Every single second. That's what God required. We couldn't do it. Jesus said, I'll do it for you. And then he went to the cross, dying our death, the one we should have been on that cross. And why he's up there, his hands and his feet are being held by nails. The nails that were holding there was every single one of yours and mine, past, present, and future sins. That's what's keeping him on the cross. Not Roman soldiers and not iron nails. My sin and your sin. And then dies the gruesome death. And on the third day, he raises himself up from the death, crushing, defeating sin, death, and Satan for all of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. So that's the first thing you do to be a member of a church. Have you done that? I don't presume that everyone in the room has, because we're in Smyrna and because you're here. I want to give you the loving invitation today to not do church membership, but that you would today give your life to Jesus. And then once you do that, what we see in the scriptures is this process of believe, be baptized, which is next Sunday. Have you done that yet? Believe, be baptized, belong. To belong. To go through the church membership process. I'm not making a push or advocating that you do that here. This is not the only good church. And there's tons of good pastors out there. So I'm not making a pitch that you do that here. My desire is that you would be a member of a local church somewhere. Would I love to do that? Yeah, I'd love to be your pastor. I would love for us to sit down and say, I'm in, I'm your pastor, I'm here, I'm family. I'd love to do that with you. How do you do that at our church and our context here at LifePoint Church? Well, we changed our process a long time ago. Some of y'all, I'm looking around, more seasoned members, you went through a process where you just kind of went through this big class. They got to get some history of the church. To be honest with you, it was kind of impersonal. And then you got some paperwork, and you filled out the paperwork. You are a member of our church. Not discounting that process, that's what we did at that very time. But today, we've kind of revamped our methodology and our membership process. Today, you still go to a great, informative, class led by Joey Ryan here at our church, and he gives us a good historical picture of LifePoint. He gives us the DNA. He tells you what the things that run through our veins, what we believe in, what we're passionate about. How do we do church? He lays out all of those things. You get to answer or ask questions. There's interaction there. No commitment beyond that class. But if you, at that point, say, I want to continue the process, then what happens is you get contacted by my assistant, Kim, and we begin to set up a pastoral interview with you. We sit down. I hate to use the word interview, but we just sit down, and I get to know you. You get to know me. You get to ask me questions. I get to ask you questions. There is a beautiful, personal thing that kind of happens. And I've seen some of you out here right now. I'm looking at you, and I've gone through that with you. I love those interviews. I love doing those things for you. I hear so many encouraging testimonies. They're awesome. And I love doing those things. But we do that, and we formalize, and we say, hey, here's our covenant. Are you in? We'd love to be your church, your leaders, and your pastor. If you've not ever done that in our church, would you please pray through and consider doing that at our church as a command from the scriptures? How do you do that? There is a member class. I want to say it might be in a couple of weeks. I'm not sure of the date on it, to be honest with you. But if you go to either bulletin, your app, you go to lifepointchurch.org/member, you can find the tab of the next class to register for and begin this process with our church. Thank you guys for listening. Let me pray, and then we'll continue to worship through song. Father, your word is loud, your word is clear, although not explicit, very implicit in the scriptures of why we would be a people to be a part of the strength, the protection, the care of a local church and its membership, pastoral care, authority, accountability of other church members for our own good. Would you move people, mobilize people in the church to become members, and then mobilize those that are members to go out into the world, a confused world about what it means to be a member of a church, and would you lovingly correct them through the use of our people? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.